I'm glad that we get to teach our people that it is not the book of Revelations, plural. That's just an entry-level point for me.
Right.
Like, if you ask me, hey, I'm really enjoying Revelations, I mean, with as much grace in my heart, I think our conversation's over at that point, but it's just
well,
one.
It's just like the book of Psalms, and then we say Psalms 32.
Yeah.
No, it's Psalm 32.
Just one. Please, just one. Hey everyone, Jim Thompson here. Welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin today's content, I wanted to say thank you so much to everybody for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and your generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy today's episode. Hey, welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. I am Jim Thompson with my friend and yours, Charlie Boy. Charlie, how are we doing today?
We're doing great.
Wonderful, wonderful. Here's why we're doing a special Jim and Charlie podcast. Maybe we need to make this a regular thing. Well, we're going to preach on the book of Revelation this summer. Talk about your level of excitement.
I am actually really excited about the book of Revelation. I think a lot of people have all kinds of understandings of Revelation. They've picked up through the years, lots of different Bible teachers, lots of different interpretations. And I'm excited about it because way back, I don't know, it's been a couple decades ago when I did a series on Revelation, we did 10 messages on Revelation, just looking at Jesus in Revelation. Mm. And it was an eye-opener for a lot of people who for the longest time, I've only seen Revelation as, unfortunately, maybe like news headlines and verses in Scripture.
Yeah.
And it is definitely not that kind of book. And so it's been a long time since we did it. We just did the seven churches in the first three chapters. And when we were doing that, I had every intent to come back and do a longer series. We're not going to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We're going to go kind of a thematic approach through Revelation. Hmm. But I think when we're done, what you're going to see is that there's tremendous application for believers living under persecution and suffering that applies to every age since the first century.
Yeah, it is. I do feel like, kind of what you mentioned, a lot of people read Revelation and they go, this is about me, this is about my country, this is about my time, this is about my responsibility. And the answer is yes, but that is also because it's for every believer in every space, specifically the first century believers, you know, 2,000 years ago, receiving it from John, first of all. In fact, that's the first sermon series on our website that you guys can go listen to. It was 21 years ago, and I think summer of 03 is when you guys did that. And so those messages are still online, and I'm assuming they're going to stay online. So you can go compare notes and see how much your theology has evolved over two decades. I'm glad that we get to teach our people that it is not the book of Revelations, plural. That's just an entry-level point for me.
Right.
Like, if you ask me, hey, I'm really enjoying Revelations, I mean, with as much grace in my heart, I think our conversation's over at that point. But it's just
well,
one.
It's just like the book of Psalms, and then we say Psalms 32.
Yeah.
No, it's Psalm 32.
Just one. Please, just one. do this for a second. Riddle me this, Batman. What do you think is the main thing that confuses people when they think about Revelation? Yes, it's confusing. I mean, there's probably stuff that we misunderstand, actually definitely stuff that we misunderstand. It's such a unique text. But the big things of like, this is about current events, like we have to watch the news to make sure that this passage in Revelation is or isn't fulfilled. What are the things that make people stumble when they go to the book of Revelation?
Well, I think the number one thing that makes people stumble is the whole teaching that Revelation, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation for that matter, are an unfolding of events of the end of the end times, and that we're living in those. And the problem with that is basically you're saying that when John wrote the book of Revelation, it had no real application to people living in the first century or second century or the third century or the fifth century.
This will mean something in 2,000 years.
Just it's going to mean something to somebody, and it's to us. It was all written 2,000 years ago, just for us, so we could decipher news headlines.
And that's just Western Christians, because it's just our news, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it just, it feels so narrow and nearsighted to go to Revelation and approach it like that.
And it's very fear-based.
Yeah.
It's very fear-based, and it's very speculative. Mm. And I heard something a long time ago where a wise man once said, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Mm. And there are themes, big themes. The world is going to get worse and worse. It runs in cycles of evil, Christians persecuted and going through suffering, learning how to be disciples during these times in history.
Yeah.
And then the fact that Jesus is coming back, and we need to live every day as if this could be the last day. And so there are big themes in Revelation, I think, that get lost when we approach the book simply in terms of the prophecies regarding the end times.
Yeah, totally. All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read you five little couplets that I have half stolen, half written from other places, and I want you to tell me which one stands out to you the most, describing the main ideas of Revelation, the plain thing, the main thing in Revelation. So here's five couplets. It's not about making a calendar. It's about making character. It's not telling you about your life in an unknown future. It's telling you about how to live because of an already known future. It's not about predicting the future. It's about persevering to and through the future. It's not about escaping hard times. It's about enduring hard times. And it's not about a mysterious message to decode, but it is about a victorious vision to be trusted. So all five of those are fun. Which one of those stands out to you? I know I'm just throwing this on you for the first time. Which one stands out and why?
Well, I'd have to say it's not a mysterious message to decode. It's victorious vision to be trusted. I think that gets at the heart of what the main problems are surrounding understanding the book. And when you spend your time trying to decipher, and then you end up in endless speculation. Like, I remember back in the 70s, you know, like I was around and I would go to Bible conferences and prophecy conferences on Daniel and Revelation and charts and all of that kind of thing. And I'm not saying all of that was bad, but in the 70s, people thought Jesus was coming back then. We were in the end of the end times.
I thought he was
going
to come back in 1988.
Well, yes, I've got that book in my library, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988.
We missed it, bro.
And then, of course, they figured out when he didn't come back in 88, then they did the math again, recalculated, and he was going to come back in 89, and I think, and then 90, and then they finally
gave up. It's 2028. I redid the math. It's going to happen.
But again, when you approach the book as if it is some mysterious message to decode, and you end up speculating, all that speculation, again, takes away from the main thing. And I think that's really hard all the way around for Bible students. We are so captivated by things that we don't understand, but we think we should understand, and we're going to try to figure them out.
And we take those things that are those are supporting realities. Those are marginal, peripheral realities, and we like shove them to center. And it's like, no, Jesus is the center. Like, he's the big deal. And the main thing in the book of Revelation is Jesus is the victorious Lamb. In fact, numbers are really important in Revelation, and Jesus is called the Lamb 28 times. And so 4 in the Bible represents globality, like north, south, and east, west. And 7 in the Bible is perfection, wholeness, and completion. And 7 times 4 is 28. And Jesus is the Lamb 28 times in Revelation. So he is central. He is the most universal, ultimate reality. And he's known as the Lamb in Revelation. So it's not just Jesus as an idea or a person. It's his sacrificial work that is victorious over the evil in the world. That is the thing that is central in Revelation. And yes, there's some weird stuff, but that weird stuff is in the margin or the periphery, and it's supposed to be, we're supposed to see that in light of the plain thing, the main thing, Jesus. The first line in the whole book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so many people want to talk about the beasts in chapter 13, or you did a great Christmas message on the dragon trying to eat the baby in chapter 12, which you need to go listen to that. But the first phrase we have to interpret, because the revelation of Jesus Christ, and Charlie and I, we saw each other at a coffee shop the other morning, we were talking about this. You can have a bucket of water, and that means the word of is a content word. The content of the bucket is water. Or you can have a fountain of water, which means the source of the water is the fountain. So when it says revelation of Jesus Christ, is Jesus the content of the revelation? Is he the thing being revealed? Or is he the source of the revelation? And people, again, want to rush to interpret things, but we have to deal with the word of here in the first line of the book. And if you read the book, and this is what Charlie and I were talking about at the coffee shop the other morning, Jesus is the reality, ultimate reality being revealed. In chapter one, it's this glorious picture of a fiery-eyed sword coming out of his mouth, Jesus, who reigns and rules and brings justice and peace. And the churches need to know that in 2 and 3. But it switches, and in 4 and 5, he's this lamb. So he is the content of the thing revealed, the bucket of water, the revelation of Jesus Christ. However, starting in chapter 6, Jesus starts to open those seals because he's the worthy lamb. And then he is the one doing the revealing, doing the disclosing. And so keeping the main thing is, okay, who is Jesus? He's the slain lamb. And what is he doing? He's opening and revealing things for us to see. And it's not hitherto unknown mysteries necessarily, but it's justice and righteousness being served in the world so as to honor God's promises and his purposes. And man, of course that's tough. I mean, if you just watch the news today, not in any this passage prophesied this event, but you see the pain and injustice in the world, you see the hurt and you see the evil in the world, and you go, how is Jesus still worthy with all this stuff taking place? Those are the exact same questions that these early believers were facing. And so John is addressing questioning believers, brow-furrowed believers, who need to persevere, and they need to worship Jesus as worthy. And so it's a very similar posture that we should have. And that's why one of the main messages of Revelation, because Jesus is worthy, is that believers should be persevering. And so how does that land on you, that because Jesus is worthy, believers in Revelation should be persevering believers? Like, what should that entail?
Well, again, as you said, the focus of Revelation is Jesus Christ. It's revealing his character, and it's revealing how he is at work in the world and his plan as it unfolds in the midst of a history full of evil. And in the midst of all of these strange apocalyptic imagery, the strange apocalyptic imagery, dragons and beasts and a beast from the land, a beast from the sea. The one thing that's clear, again, the one thing that's clear is Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, and so again, I love to be curious. Like to talk about what if this and what if that. But again, if you lived in the first century post 70 AD, post the fall of Jerusalem, when the persecution of Christians became more and more intense and things looked hopeless, you thought Jesus was going to come back before all of this happened, but he didn't. And it looks like is he going to come back? The questions, is he going to come back? The question of the martyrs under the throne, how long are we going to have to suffer under this evil empire, this evil that's going on in the world? If you lived in that day and time, this is the message of Revelation is basically a discipleship manual.
Yes.
Like if you keep this future in mind, that Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom, and when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, he's going to set the world to rights.
Yeah. And that's why those little couplets that I read to you earlier, all of them are, I think, really poignant. But I like the one that says, Revelation is not telling you about life in an unknown future. It's telling you about how we should live right now because the future is already known. Jesus wins. He's going to return and set up his eternal kingdom of global shalom, new heavens, new earth, chapter 21 and 22. And what we have to do because of that is endure, just doing the old Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That perseverance, that endurance that we are called to because Jesus is worthy, that means anything we go through, he's still worthy, no matter how weird or how tough it is or how hopeless it feels or how despairing it feels. And so if you read Revelation, there's a part in chapter 13. I've been studying chapter 13. I think that's one of my passages for the summer. And it's the two beasts. They got the land beast and the sea beast. John literally stops in the middle of it and he goes, stop. This is a call for the perseverance of the saints.
Yeah.
And it's the
right
same,
there.
Right there. And he stops in chapter 14 and he moves away from his visionary like description stuff. And he goes, oh, this is a call for the perseverance of the saints. And so it really is this glorious picture of Jesus literally in the center of the throne with the four living creatures flying all around and the 24 elders around the other thrones of going, he's literally dead center in the throne and we have to keep our eyes on him, fix our eyes on him and persevere.
And there's a reason I think that when they were arranging the canon of scripture, that they put Revelation at the end because it's the bookend to Genesis.
Yeah.
And so— and basically, what God wanted in the beginning, a world where he is king and the world is his kingdom, and people live in harmony with God and each other, once the fall happens, you wonder, is that world ever going to be—
Is he just going to do something else?
Yeah. Is he going to do something else? Like, what's plan B? Because it ain't happening as far as we're— and we look around today even, and we go, it ain't happening. But it is happening. God is still sovereign. He's still in control.
Amen.
And again, the conclusion to the canon of Scripture is that Jesus wins in the end. Yeah. And this is what life in his kingdom is going to be like. It's the bookend to Genesis 1, Revelation 21 and 22, the bookend to Genesis 1. And so it is that in which no matter how dark the times get and no matter how difficult the times become, when you feel the most hopeless and you feel like, is this real? The book of Revelation anchors you in Jesus and in the victory that he's going to win, that we are, well, according to, what is it, Revelation 5, we're already there.
He's already inaugurated his kingdom. That's the thing that John says in Revelation chapter 1 is, I, John, your brother and your fellow partaker in the kingdom. Like, there's a way in which that is really here, and we're called to continue to advance God's sovereign reign in the world. And I love that bookended idea in Revelation 21 and 22 that, you know, we got the tree of life again, and just like we were called to reign and rule with him in Genesis 1, we get thrones, you know, in Revelation 21 and 22. You mentioned a moment ago that if we're really pressing on it well and we're not letting the things of the margin take center stage and the things of periphery get dead center, that it really is an issue of discipleship. And that discipleship is discipleship to Jesus, following Jesus, being like Jesus, apprenticeship to Jesus, persevering in the way of Jesus. And our favorite commentary that we're going to be using way too much and quoting way too much, so go ahead and get used to it, everybody, is called Discipleship on the Edge, an Expository Journey Through the Book of Revelation by Daryl Johnson. And I don't know about you, man. I think this might be one of my top five favorite commentaries of all time. Charlie's modeling it for us. If you're listening, tough luck for you. You're missing a show. You're missing a show. I love that he is somehow theologically savvy and pastorally relevant all at the same time. He's just so aware and thoughtful, Daryl Johnson is in this commentary. In fact, his opening page, I'm just going to read you a little snippet of the first page of the whole commentary about how the book of Revelation is reminding you that things aren't always as they seem. He says, before we begin making our way through the book of Revelation text by text, it would be helpful to try to get a feel for the document. The foundational conviction of the book is that things are not as they seem, or more exactly, things are not only as they seem. John is convinced, as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, that there is no more to reality than meets the unaided senses. John would say to us something like the following: look around you and take in all the data you can with your eyes. Listen around you and take in all the data you can with your ears. Smell and touch and taste. Take in all the data you can gather through your five senses, and then realize, as I did on the prison island of Patmos, that there is more to what we call life than we know with our unaided senses and intellect and emotions. It is the purpose of Revelation, the down-to-earth, this-worldly pastoral purpose, to open that up more, to reveal that even though it might seem like things are as bad as they can be, Jesus still reigns. He's still the Lamb. And so that commentary has been encouraging to Charlie and I and Jason as he preps for the summer, and our other pastors as well. And we'll continue to reference that throughout the summer. So if you want to go ahead and maybe buy that and follow along with us, you can see how much we're cheating off of Daryl there. What is do you have any fun questions about Revelation?
I left all those to you.
Oh, you left them all.
Fun okay. question. I mean, there are lots of questions. Like, I mean, yeah. The imagery, all that kind of thing. Like, somebody asked me the other day, like, are we in the end times? And I said, well, you could ask it another way. Are we in the last days? Well, theologically speaking, the last days began with Jesus' ascension back into heaven. And so, yeah, we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years.
And people don't like that. People want to. People are like, no, I want it to be crazy.
Well, yeah, and the question, you know, we are in the end times, been in the end times. But I think the real question is, are we in the end of the end times?
Yeah.
And that is something that we cannot possibly know. But I did say this, and I'll stick by this. I think, you know, as opposed to all the prophecy conferences and all the talk about Jesus coming back and late great planet Earth and all those kinds of things back in the 70s, you know, I never could figure out, like, how could a one world government come about? And people would say, well, when the rapture happens, it'll throw the world into chaos and everybody from all the nations will come together. Yeah. I had a real hard time buying that. But again, you know, sitting here in 2024, I'm looking and I go, wow, I could see how a few catastrophic events or moves by nations could bring that about. So I would say, hey, you know, we're 50 years closer than we were in 1970.
Yeah.
So we're closer to the end times, and we may be. But again, what Daryl is saying here, he's saying, look around. Now pay attention to what's going on in the world.
Yeah.
And understand the evil that's going on and understand how that's affecting you. Mm. And how it can, if you're not careful, how that all the evil and the darkness that we see and the gathering storms that we see, how that can affect your faith.
Yeah.
And the book of Revelation is written to shore up our faith. Again, Jesus is coming back. We need to be living each day as if this could be the last day. Mm. And he wins in the end.
Yeah.
And we are going to be a part of his kingdom. And it is that is to be our anchor point.
Yeah, totally. And Revelation has tons of stuff about the beast and the dragon and the Antichrist and all these things that people love to talk about. And the large enemy of God in the book of Revelation is called Babylon, which is, you're like, well, Babel in the book of Genesis and Babylon sound terribly familiar. And then there's Babylon in the Old Testament, but they're all the same word. And so John talks about Babylon, but the more you read, you're like, oh, he's just talking about Rome, but he doesn't say Rome because he knows that any political empire, nation state that is doing things against God's people and his purposes in the world are beastly in nature, are Babylonian in nature. And so to the extent that any empire in the past 2,000 years from any country has oppressed God's purposes, God's people, God's plans, all those things, they are antichristic in nature or Babylonian in nature or beastly in nature. Dude, I was thinking about this the other day when I was studying Revelation 13. The sea beast is like, I can't remember, it's like leopard, lion, something. It's these strong animals. And then Revelation 12 is the dragon, these strong animals. And Jesus became like that. He became, but he's the meek beast. He's the lamb. Mm-hmm. And it's the meek servant beast that takes on these roaring forces of evil in the world. And so, yes, even that unique stuff points us back to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Even if we get tangled up in the weird wires of modern politics with stuff, it's like that entangling should make you take a deep breath, take a step back, and look up and see Jesus as the meek beast, the lamb who wins. And so even if you go do that and you disagree with somebody on that, whatever, the whole point is that Jesus is still the lamb and he wins there. So there's it's so Christocentric in nature.
Yeah, and think about the brilliance of the Holy Spirit inspiring John to write a book where the imagery, like you said, you know, like the evil can be defined as beastly or anti Christic or whatever you said there. Like the brilliance of writing in imagery like that is that no matter where you are in history, this is extremely important, that no matter where you are in history, there's going to be reflections of the imagery of Revelation that are going to intersect the lives of the believers, whether you're living in the first century or the third century or the fifth or with Martin Luther in his day. I mean, all of these people saw connections to the book of Revelation in the imagery there.
Yeah.
But Christians throughout the ages always came back to anchor their faith in Jesus amid the ever-growing darkness that's in the world.
Yeah, yeah. So that is what we are excited about for this summer. And some of you, maybe you've listened thus far and you're like, I need a story, I need something. You guys are talking in the abstract. Well, the whole point is come back because we do think there is a beautiful story in Revelation, and it's a story in which Jesus wins and we get to join in his victory as his people. And so we're excited about Revelation for the summer. We hope that you're excited too. And thanks for listening to Jim and Charlie Freestyle Riff on Revelation. Thank you, guys.
Thanks.
The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks so much again for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anybody who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org. Follow us on all social media platforms and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thank you again so much for tuning in. Grace and peace for your week. We'll see you next time.